Turn to Philippians, chapter again. This message I put together to preach after I preached the message I had this morning, and I never got to the message this morning. I got through the introduction, but I think we got enough of it that we can do this anyway. Philippians chapter 1, if you will, please. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, right in there. Philippians chapter 1. We talked this morning, the Lord has blessed us, and the Lord has allowed us to do a lot of things, and it's a wonderful thing. He's given us opportunities, he's given us facilities. And I mentioned this morning, we used to always say, now you gotta get your tickets for the sweetheart banquet, because we only have 94 seats. That's all we have. 96, excuse me. 96 seats. That was 12 times 8. That's all we could fit in that room over there. And so we'll do that, but the fact is, in the new building, we can squeeze a few more tables into that fellowship hall over there, and if we get too big for that, we'll just move into the gymnasium, and we can fill that with a couple hundred people, and have a great time. And the fact is, I really want to encourage you to get a table and ask a few friends, or maybe you and another couple. Say, we'll take a table together, and I've got a few friends, and the other one's got a couple friends, and we'll pull this all together, and we'll fill a table of 8. We've got two couples. That's already halfway full. There's only 8. That's 4 people. There's 8 at the table. So you each had a couple, and then we can fill a table together and have a chance to get to know some folks. So I really want to encourage you to do that. Good time to bring out to invite folks who are maybe not saved, maybe just like to have a good meal. And most people come out for a good meal. And this is going to be a good one. We're going to have, I don't know if you notice on there, we're going to have chicken parmesan, roast beef, stuffed shells. We're going to have those little roasted red potatoes and garlic, green beans, and salad. We're having cannolis for dessert. But we're also going to have that fruit stuff we had last time for the Minister Appreciation. Some of you just kind of love that stuff, that fruit bowl, supreme, surprise, whatever it was. But anyway, it's going to be a good meal. We're going to have a good time. And so I really want to encourage you to come. And the fact is, if you want to come, bring a friend, it's okay. I know it's a sweetheart banquet, but you're allowed to come, all right? So use it as a time just to invite some folks, and we'll have a great time. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 1. I'm going to read a few more verses than I did this morning. These are really the verses that led up to what to kind of bring into where we were this morning, but I wanted to do it this way, but we'll see how we do. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints. Now, when it says saints, it's not talking about people who have their picture on a painting someplace in a cathedral with one of those gold plates behind their head. All right, that's saints are folks who have received Christ as their Savior. Now, we may not all act like saints, but if you're saved, that's who he's talking about there, the saints, the ones who are saved. And then he says, the saints, and then he also says, with the bishops and the deacons, as if they're not saints. But that's not what he's saying there. It's like we're going to have all the good people and Nathan too. But anyway, we're going to have all the saved people and the bishops and the deacons too. But he's talking to everybody there in the church. Verse 2, it says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. Now, what he's saying there is, first of all, he's writing to the church in Philippi. Now, Philippi, the church in Philippi was started by the jailer that had him that was watching over him when everything broke loose and he was allowed to go and so forth. You remember that story? And so they started. He actually started the church with the jailer and his family. Now he's back in jail again. It's a terrible thing when your preacher's in jail all the time, I guess, but that's what happens when you preach the gospel. Not everybody's going to like it. And he says, I'm in here. But the fact is, he says, I'm talking to you. I'm happy for you. I'm proud of you, if you will. I'm grateful for you. He says, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are partakers of my grace. Now, what's he saying there? God has given Paul a certain grace to be a blessing. God has blessed him, graced him, given God's divine influence, if you will, on Paul's life. Now they have been partakers of the grace that God has put on Paul. In other words, Paul has been blessed of the Lord to be used of the Lord, trained of the Lord, empowered by God, and Paul went out and gave the gospel to others. And so they were actually partakers. They got to make good use of what God was doing through Paul. We have folks here all the time who are teachers and aides and helpers in the churches and the ministry here. And the fact is, we, for instance, all right, let's say it this way. All these students in here stay for the JIM club in the afternoon and stay for the evening service. They are partakers of the grace of the workers who help them. You see what I'm saying? And so God is using the workers to actually show their grace and to give influence, if you will, on these folks so that these young folks can grow. Now, one of these days, they will be taught and absorb, so to speak, the grace and use the grace that God has given their teachers, that one day, who knows, maybe you'll be leaders in the JIM club. Wouldn't that be something? One of these days, you would be the ones out there and making a difference in somebody else's life. And so Paul says, you've been partakers of my grace. Verse 8, for God is my record. He said, God knows. For God is my record how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. He says, I long after you. He said, my heart just, I long after you just like Christ would long after you. I care about you just as Jesus would care about you. We talked about that a little bit this morning. We stay close to him, the love that he has for us. It's almost beyond understanding that love can start growing and being expressed through us. So he says, I love you with the love of Christ, is really what he's saying. Verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in the knowledge and in all judgment. He says, you have experienced my love, my longing for you, and he says, I want your love to abound more and more, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel. Now, what he's talking about? Some things that we would say were bad. I mean, sitting in jail. I mean, he was stoned and left for dead over the years. He's been kicked out of town and beaten and scourged and all kinds of things. He says, I know you all are concerned about that, but I want you to understand that all these things that have happened have actually made has actually progressed the gospel. Now, I didn't want it, and you didn't want it, but the fact is, God used it. And so let's not mourn over these things. As I said this morning, we have such a short life. We have a little bit of life to be used of God. And God uses every moment of our life if we'll allow him to use us. Even the things that we don't think are so good. Even the things we think was bad. I mean, listen, there's a lot of folks who say they live their life and they think, I'm living it with bad luck. By the way, there's no luck. But I feel like I've kind of got a short end of the stick here. I guess God can't use me because of this. No, that's not what he's saying there. He's saying that even in the midst of all this stuff that doesn't look good, God has used it to actually move and progress the movement of the gospel. Verse 13, he says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. He says, the folks where I've been bound, I mean, he's being held by the Romans. He says, and all these workers in Rome there, all in the palace there, I've had a chance to talk to people I would have never been able to talk to if I wasn't actually being held in bonds. And many of the brethren, the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice. Yea, I will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and a supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me is to live as Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. Look at the last two verses of Philippians, chapter 4. Back to look at verse 21. It says, salute every saint, 4:21. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of, look at it, Caesar's household. What's he saying? He's won a bunch of folks to the Lord in the midst of his bondage. He says, there are a lot of folks that I've led to the Lord. Yes, they're doing their job, and yes, they're watching everybody. But the fact is, I've had a chance to lead some folks to the Lord in Caesar, King Caesar's household. Why? Because of what we call difficulties. I want to speak here for a few moments this evening. The plan and the purpose is to preach. The plan and the purpose is to preach. You say, well, we're not called to preach. No, but it's the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the word of God, and let nothing that we do hinder its proclamation, hinder its power. One of the things that happened here for Paul, he says, there are some that are actually more bold because I've gone through these problems. Because they've watched him. And they say, there's something different about that person. And some of you may be going through some issues, some problems. Some folks may know about them, maybe just a few folks. I don't know. But how we handle that is all part of God's plan. You say, well, I'm nobody, I'm not up front. You might be surprised who's watching you. It might just be your own kids. Might be a lady next door. Might be just a friend who never says a word. But how you walk, how you handle life as it's given to you can make a big difference in a testimony of our faith in Christ. And that makes a difference in the proclamation the gospel of Christ. Let's pray and we'll talk. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the truths that are in it. And again, Lord, we pray that you'll bless us from your word here. Lord, we need to be striving together for the faith of the gospel. You've allowed us to come to this point in our lives, and you've done some work in our hearts. Every one of us, we've done some work in our hearts. And Lord, there's something that we can do to be a blessing and pass that grace on to those around us. Lord, I need your spirit. You know I do. So we're working our hearts here tonight. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. The typical human life, as the Bible says, is 70 years. That's 70 years. A score is 20. 70 years, possibly 80. After that, The eternal soul of man will reside somewhere, either in the presence of God in his glory or separated from God in a lake of fire. That's just the facts. Now, if you compare our 80 years on this sin-cursed earth with the eternity, you will find that eternity is significantly greater. Now, that's kind of the understatement of the year. When you compare our 80 years to eternity, it's significantly greater, well, for time, but also for pleasure, if you want to use that term, for sweetness, for rest, for peace. What we experience is much less on this earth than what we will experience in eternity, even if we only consider the sheer time element. No matter how great the life we experience on this earth, it will never be equal. It would never be an equal trade for eternity in hell. Let me say that again. No matter how good you think it is on this earth, to trade away heaven to try to have a good time on earth, that good time on earth is not a good trade for what we're going to end up with in hell. No matter how bad our life on earth may be, it would all seem as nothing when we compare it to the glory of God's presence. Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." What's it saying? Listen, we have some good times on earth, but I'll tell you what, it's relatively small. And when you compare the good times we have in this earth to the wonderful times we're going to have in glory when we're with the Lord, it all just seems like just a glimpse. It's just a passing. It's a dream. God's people, in general, I think have allowed the lure of this world and this life to take a greater priority in their lives than life eternal. We've allowed the Lord to allow this life to have a greater priority in us. We have become enamored with the toys and the trinkets of this life to catch our eyes. Pleasures and comforts have become our goal in life, as the same as the rest of the world. We're looking for the same thing. Proof. Why is it that churches all over the world, especially in America, are always trying to give something as a good alternative to what the world has? The world's doing this, so we got to come up with an alternative for it. Why? Why is it such a, folks are good, and that's the reason why they do that, because we think we've got to have what the world has. We've got to have the fun when they have the fun. Now listen, I like having fun. I like having a good time. And the fact is, I like having a good time being able to remember it the next morning. I like to be able to have a good time and still have some money left in my pocket. I like to have a good time and still have a wife who loves me. I like to have a good time and not come home in a drunken rage and beat my kids. I want to have a good time and enjoy life, not enjoying the death. All those things are sin. What the world would call a good time is sin, and sin separates us from God. And listen, we may enjoy some sins for a season, but I tell you what, it's only for a season. And sin has its reward, and it's not good. Many folks have lost sight of eternity. They live for the immediate satisfaction of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, because that is all that's in the world. God has a bigger plan for your life. Watch this. God has a bigger plan for your life than to get married, buy a house and a car, and have children, give out Christmas gifts, die, and go to heaven. He's got a bigger life than that. All those things are good. I couldn't imagine, when I grew up, I just couldn't imagine not being married and have a couple kids. Now we have four kids. I remember we were sitting at the dinner table one time. I don't know how we got into conversation. And Nathan, it was before we moved here, so he was younger than nine. And we were having dinner, and all of a sudden Nathan says, "Dad, how many kids did you want to have?" I said, "Three." Of course, he's number four. He looked at me. Oh, wait. All those things. Yeah, I was just kidding, by the way. All those things are good. But there's more to our life than that. Some folks simply live to relax on the weekend. You know, there's more to life than going out to eat on vacation. Many folks live and work on all their lives hoping to have a few good years of retirement, to sleep late, travel, drink coffee, read the paper. I'm going to get in trouble here. Play golf. Go shopping. I know we got some golf players in here. When I was candidating a church in New Jersey before I came here, and I wasn't supposed to be there, by the way, but God made sure. Because I remember they said, "Well, you're 40 years old. Why in the world would you leave a good ministry like that and go to some place that, you know, start fresh?" And I said, "My dad was 70 years old and he hasn't retired yet. I'm 40. That's another 30 years. I got 30 years. Some people work 30 years and that's the career." I said, "I feel like I'm where I need to be. I don't want to just coast the last 30 years of my life. I want to do something." And I said from the pulpit, I said, "I can't imagine if all I had to do was get up in the morning and play golf." Sorry about that, but I said, I couldn't imagine. I didn't know that one of the pulpit committee was a local golf pro down at the golf course there, but that didn't help me any. But I wasn't supposed to be there anyway. But I can't imagine that. None of these things are necessarily bad, and the Lord has given us these blessings to enjoy. However, enjoying the blessings are not our primary purpose in life. This life is time to prepare for eternity. Now, you may say, "Well, I'm saved, and so I'm ready for eternity." Well, is your spouse saved? How about your kids? Are your grandchildren saved? How about your neighbor? Or how about that aunt or uncle, nieces and nephews? Have they heard the gospel? Now, you can't get them saved. You can't get saved for them, but you can give them the gospel. And you can be a shining testimony before them of what the gospel will do. You say, "I'm ready." Well, are we ready? When we stand before the Lord, what's he going to say? You may not see the urgency today, but there will come a day when we stand before the throne of our Savior, who will then be the judge. You say, "Well, I'm saved, so I'm good to go." Wait a minute. We may go into glory, but what if we go in alone? What if many of our friends and loved ones are turned away when we hear the Lord say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you"? Will we feel like we were prepared for eternity when we could have given them the gospel? What if we start seeing person after person up there at the throne of Christ that we knew, or at least saw in our town, and then we see them being pushed into the pit? Will we feel prepared to meet our Savior? This is a life that we live. This life that we live is not ours. We're bought with a price. The price was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. If this life is not ours, but it belongs to the Lord, it is only reasonable that we should present this body back to Him, in which we reside as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. We should not allow ourselves to be conformed into the image of this world, but allow ourselves to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we will demonstrate what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This morning we began talking about striving together as the body of Christ in order to perform the purpose of God in our lives. And if we're going to strive together, we must be prepared to be complementary parts of the same body. Parts that work together. Many people ramble through life with no direction. That is because they are looking for a purpose in life. However, God has given us a purpose. And any purpose other than God's eternal purpose is going to be inadequate to fulfill our lives. Let me say that again. Everybody wants to have a purpose in life. Why am I here? Why do I get up today? Why did God still put breath in my body? I remember when I had more time, I was doing a lot of Bible studies and so forth at nursing homes and so forth. And I remember thinking, these people, after a while, they think, I mean, the good Christian people, there they sit in the nursing home, probably wondering, why in the world am I still on the earth? And one of the things I said to them, I don't know, maybe it's the nurse that helps you. Well, I'm bound to this wheelchair, I'm bound to this nursing home, and bound to this issue, bound by my own body. Yeah, so was Paul. If he had never been bound, there's a good chance that all those folks in Caesar's household wouldn't have gotten saved. Sometimes God's got to put some straps on us to hold us down so he can use us for a little bit. God has a plan. God has given us a purpose, and any purpose other than God's purpose is going to be inadequate to fill that hole in your life. As much as we may think that satisfying our own desires is fulfillment, we must realize that we are created in the image of God. Listen to me. And God loves others. And we were created to love others. And until we truly love others, our lives will be empty. We can try to fill our time with the extreme whatevers. That's the big thing. Get another adrenaline rush. Another endorphin rush. Do something. Do something that's going to scare the dickens out of me so I can say that I've lived life. Listen, there are people who want drama in their life. I think they start fights just to have something to say. They wouldn't know how to handle it if actually everybody was nice. They wouldn't know what to do. They're looking somehow to live, to say that they've touched life. They have experienced something. Somebody else's soul and their soul has somehow made contact, even if it's in a bad way. You want some kind of purpose in life. Now, it's wonderful, ladies, to have babies and grow, I mean, get married and have babies and all those kind of things, but the fact is that God may use that as part of your purpose, but really, that purpose may be to bring that child to know Christ as their Savior, not just to have babies so you have somebody to call your mommy. You see what I'm saying? There's a purpose in life. So God loves others, and we were created to love others. Until we truly love others, our lives will be empty. We can try to fill our time with extreme whatevers, but they're only fleeting adrenaline rushes that are soon passed, and our hearts once again are faced with the emptiness and the worthlessness of a selfish life. So some people say, well, I just need to escape. And so they fill with alcohol or drugs or something they shouldn't be looking at on the internet. I want us to see a few points this evening as we seek to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Number one, real quick, God has a plan and is working his plan in you. Now, you may not think that's the truth, mainly because I think, you know what happens most of the time? We fight his plan. We're fighting it. He tells us to go there, we're going to do our own thing. We know what we ought to be doing, but we just do it. Say, I just can't. You can. Don't say you can't. If someone held a gun to your head, you would. So you can. Verse 1 says, Paul and Timothy, verse 1 there, Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timotheus, Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, watch, to all the saints, that's who he's talking to. All those regular church members. All the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. That's the pastors and the deacons. Verse 2. He says, grace be unto you in peace. He says, I want God's grace and the peace to be in your life. Now, how are we going to, listen, he's going to talk grace and peace unto us, and then he's going to say about all this awful stuff that's going on. Why? Because it's okay. Whether it's good or whether it's bad, whether I live or whether it's die, it's all Christ. Because listen, what I do in this life, in this 80 years, is what's going to help me to enjoy the eternity all the more. Or I'm going to miss out on a lot of the blessings of eternity because I've wasted, haven't invested the 80 years that I have. Verse 3 says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from this day until now. He says, I just been thankful for you guys. I've been thinking about you all. I just love to see what God's doing in your life. Now, have they reached nirvana? Have they reached utopia? No. Have they reached sinless perfection? No. God has done a lot of things. Paul wants to see the grace and peace of God in the lives of all the saints. And we are about to hear some not so nice things that happen to saints who serve the Lord. On the other hand, unless you're living your calling, you will not have the grace and the peace of in your life that you naturally desire. Are you following what I'm saying? We think the peace comes from the lack of all the problems. That's not the truth. The peace comes in a relationship with the Lord, and we don't appreciate the peace unless we're in the midst of a problem. It gives you a peace that passes understanding, that goes beyond the facts. God wants to give, listen, God has begun, look what he says here in verse 6, God has begun a good work, and God is not a quitter. He says in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? He began a good work the day you got saved, and he's going to be doing it until the day you die. Now, sometimes he has to turn up the heat and put on the pressure to rub off some rough edges for us to come to the point where we realize there's some things we need to confess and forsake. Sometimes he's not doing that as much as he's just trying to keep us still so we can be a blessing to somebody else. He put Paul, basically bound him in a place he couldn't get away, so he's going to have a chance to talk to these other people. And while he's talking to these other people, they know the difficult situation he's in. And they see how he handles the difficult situation. With what? Grace and peace. But you see, if he wasn't in the difficult situation, they'd never be there to see it, and they wouldn't see it in the context of the difficulty. You see what I'm saying? You say, well, I don't want to waste my life with a bunch of problems. I mean, I know that it's going to be great in heaven, but man, I got some things I want to do around here. Now, the fact is, we've got to let go of this world, present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto him, which is our reasonable service, and God will do some great things. In fact, you're going to have a whole lot more fun while you're here watching what he does. There's some times in my life where it has been, I don't know what else can go wrong. You know, if there's ever been time in your life you just kind of throw up your hands, just one thing after another coming at you, and you think, I just can't believe, what else is going to happen? And after a while, I've just kind of said, well, you know, there's not a thing I can do about it. You know what? It always gets to a point where I'm glad, because I feel like, am I supposed to do something? I don't want to miss out. You know, I want to do what I'm supposed to do. But sometimes it's not a thing I can do. When I realize it's not a thing I can do, I give it to him. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm kind of excited to see what he's going to do. Because he's going to have to do it because there's not a thing here that I can do. It's way out of my hands, way out of my league. So God has a plan. Watch. Verse 6 again. Being confident of this very thing, says, I'm sure that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me, fitting for me, to think this of you, because I have you in my heart, and as much as both in my bonds and in the defense of confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. He says, you know why I know that God's going to keep, has been working in your heart? Because he's used me to do it. I've seen it. Wow. How? Why, all the mess I've been going through. Now don't get, he says, now don't get upset when you see me go through these things. Why? Because he's allowing me to go through these things for you. Now here we go. Wait a minute. See, we go back to the same old thing. Well, why do I have to do this for them? Why can't I just have a fun life? You know where we are? We're back to human thinking. We're back. Listen, Christ counted it all joy. He endured the cross. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. For us, the mentality. You know, you've heard the old saying, well, it's in Paul attributes to the Lord. He says it's more blessed to give than to receive. We don't understand that. Usually up for the Lord usually seems like it's going down for us. And going down for us, you know, is going up for the Lord. And going down for the Lord, it seems up. Everything seems backwards. That's why it takes faith. God's asking us to go out on faith and do some things, and when it's all said and done, you will be surprised the blessing that God gives you. And it's a sweet blessing. Christmas time, you eat a lot of goodies. Now, I don't know about you, but I get to a point sometimes around Christmas time, by the time we get to New Year's Day, I got to have a salad. Now, you know how much I like salads. I'll even put broccoli on it. Because the fluff and the sweetness and the candy is fine. But that didn't last so long. It leaves an empty, yucky feeling after a while. And you feel like, I want to eat something that's good, even if it tastes like broccoli. I've got to have something that has some substance to it. And all of a sudden, your body numbers kind of get back where they're supposed to be, and you kind of feel on top of things again. Everything gets going where it's supposed to go and all that kind of stuff, because it doesn't work when you try to just live on the cream. And the same thing goes with our life. We sometimes gotta say, I'll take the broccoli. I'm going to eat the liver. Now don't get crazy now, huh? You know what's really crazy? When I was a kid, I liked eating liver and onions. My mom would do that. I liked it. That was good. I don't know. I like spinach, too. Isn't that crazy? Broccoli. I don't know what it is. Cauliflower. Brussels sprouts. But anyway, but there are times when you want this. And God's saying, there's a time when I've got to take you through the fire. There's a time when I've got to take you through the tough things to be able to use you for what I've called you for. And the fact is, when it's all said and done, you're going to feel more satisfied having been used of God, that have wasted your days with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You see, the flesh says, don't waste your days on the things of God when there's all this stuff to enjoy. That's what the world says. That's what our flesh says. And God says, don't waste your days on all this junk when there's something of substance that you could be you being used to do right here on earth to make a difference in somebody's life. God has a plan. He has a plan to work in us and eventually through us. And we might as well get on board with this, because God is going to continue to perform his good work in us until we see Jesus face to face. He's begun. He's confident. He's begun a good work in you, and he will perform it. Listen, so you can fight it all you want, but God's going to keep going. He's not a quitter. God had given Paul grace to be a blessing and help to him, to these people already. That word grace is that divine influence of the Holy Spirit in the heart and its reflection in one's life. Paul had been given that grace, and it was reflected in his life, and it had a divine influence on these people. And God can give us grace to be a divine influence in the lives of others. We are to bring glory to God, and that is our purpose, and thus it is God's plan. And until we get on board with that, we will not feel fulfilled. I'm sorry, we just won't. You can take all the trips and have all the goodies and have all the cars and have all the houses and everything you want, but you will not feel fulfilled until you fulfill the plan that God has, and that's for you to be a blessing to somebody else. There will always be something missing in our lives. We may distract ourselves from the emptiness and fill our lives with other things, but God made us to be like Him. Listen to me. We are made in His image. We are made to be like Him, and God is love. Number two, God works His plan in us so He can work His plan through us. God works His plan in us so He can work His plan through us. Look at verse 8. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. God has begun a good work in us, that is to make us into the image of Christ. And Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He says, listen, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you in all the bowels of Jesus Christ. In other words, I long after you. I have a feeling for you all, folks, just as much as Jesus Christ does. Well, it's probably not as much, but it feels like it. I care for you like Christ cares for you. In fact, he said, listen, God is my witness. He said, I would give my life. He said, I'd rather be accursed and go to hell myself if that's what it would take for my brethren in Israel to be one to the Lord. Now, there's a statement. Now, he can't go to hell for them. There's only one person that can die and pay for our sins, and that's Jesus Christ. But it's the same mindset. Watch this. If he's willing to go to hell for somebody to get saved, my guess he's willing to live for somebody to get saved. I bet you he's willing to give up some foolishness, some little thing, some little idle hobby or whatever it was, if that's what it took. They may not take that, but if that's what it takes to be the blessing that God has called us to be to somebody else, he has no problem giving that up. Sometimes we think we've done God this great big favor because we sacrificed our Saturday night or something, or our Saturday morning, or we sacrificed Sunday. Well, I was in church on Sunday night. Mark it down. January 7th, 2018. Make sure you get this down, God. I was in church. Well, la-di-da. Somewhere around April 20th, the year 33, Jesus was on the cross. Now compare that to you going to church. We haven't given anything up. See, God, he says, the bowels of Jesus, I have the bowels of Jesus Christ. God has begun a good work in us, and that is to make us into the image of Christ. And Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and God is love, and to be like God is to love. Now, Paul's desire for them is for their love to abound. He says, watch it, verse 9 here. He's going to say, your love may abound yet more and more, to be super abundant. Says Paul's desire for them to have their love be super abundant, so we can always become more loving until it's all about others and not us. Look at verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. What does it mean in knowledge? Our love abounds more and more as we learn and gain understanding of the love of God. The more we understand who God is, what and the vastness and the depth of His love, the more we experience, the more we understand it, the more we're going to be able to express it to someone else, because you're going to express it in humility and in mercy and in love. Man, if He can love us like that, why in the world can I not love this person over here, this person over there? He says, I want your love to abound as you learn more of Him. And then it says in all judgment, it says, I want your love to abound in judgment. That means as we understand God's love more, we become more loving. Watch this. The more loving we become, the more we make our judgments, our decisions in life, and in how we interact with others, we make those in love. He says, I want your love to abound in knowledge, get to know Him, and in all judgment. So in other words, as you're living, you make decisions all day long. You make decisions. So my decisions, and do I make my decisions on what I want or to show Christ's love? You follow what I'm saying? Does my decision I make, does it show his love or does it show my selfishness? Does it manifest who God is and people can see that in me, or does it chase him away? Love becomes the greatest determining factor in what we do with our lives. How will this affect others for their good? We had a couple this morning, older couple, and they recently got baptized. I mean, they're an older couple. They don't look as old as they are, but they're an older couple. And they've been Christians for years, but they had never gotten baptized. And the fact is, we had a couple come this morning who got baptized, to be baptized, and apparently there had been a little bit of a connection there. Because this one older lady who kind of been putting it off for years, decided, you know what, it's the right thing to do. I should identify for Christ. Listen, if he can hang naked on the cross, I can get my hair wet in front of some people and identify what he did on the cross. And the fact is, that other couple was encouraged to go ahead and make that step and to go ahead and do it right, because they also been Christians for years and years and years but never been baptized properly. And has been working on them. Now, the fact is, because of that, because one was faithful, the other one was now faithful. God works in them and encourages them, the other folks, to do what they're supposed to do. So, in other words, watch. For me not to be baptized is to encourage other folks, oh, it's not necessary. You see what I'm saying? For me not to go ahead and go to church and say, oh, it's not necessary. For me not to open up the Bible is for me to say it's not necessary. We'll say, is it necessary or not necessary? Well, it depends on whether you want to know the Word of God or not. So is the Word of God necessary? I mean, that's really the question. Yeah, but the game's on tonight. Okay. Well, I'm not going to go to hell if I stay home and watch the game. No. Well, the world's not going to stop if I stay home and watch the game. No, it's not. As crazy it might sound, what's better for everybody else? You say, well, they're not supposed to be watching you. But they are. They stayed home, watched the game. I'm going to say this. You all, Jim and Barb, were coming to the church here for years. And Barb has helped out in the nursery, you know, many, many, all along. You know, she did it before I was here years ago, and here. Now, it's already been the last, I don't know, 3, 4, 5 years that you've been back there helping her on a regular basis. Maybe longer than that. Things go fast. But she was always out, bless her heart. She was kind of heading things up, and I just appreciate it. And this is going to sound funny, but I remember the first, I guess it was probably a Sunday night, because that's usually when you do it. You were back there helping her, and you weren't there in your assigned seat. You know, that's where he sits. Now, he sits over there on Wednesday night, but he sits right here on Sunday morning and Sunday night. And it probably was pretty early, because I know you better now than that. I thought, where's Jimmy? I can't believe Jimmy and Barb didn't come to church. They seemed fine this morning. Not sick. I can't believe he didn't come. Now, this is terrible. You say, well, you shouldn't judge him. I know, but you know we do. I just couldn't believe Jimmy didn't come. He stayed home. I can't believe he stayed home. He said, well, listen, kind of like I said this morning about Mr. Truman Nussbaum, sometimes we need to make a decision just so everybody knows whose side they're on. I know he's going to be here unless he's sick or he's back here with the babies. He can sit right there. That's his Wednesday. He sits over there. You don't know the impact that you have What am I saying? If for no other reason, in fact, I think there's probably a little bit of this in there. Even when he doesn't feel well, he'll come because he's going to be where he needs to be. Well, he doesn't have any duties today. I know. But I make my decision based not on me, but what he's going to do for somebody else's life. Well, I don't know if it's going to. I don't know, but I don't want to take a chance that it won't do right. How will this affect others for their good? When we grow in grace, watch me now, we grow in love. Love cares more about others than cares about themselves. So love says, I'm going to do right even if for no other reason for everybody else around here. Because I want to encourage them in truth. You've heard the story. I told you again, but I'll tell you again. When I had my appendix out years ago, Hannah was 3 or 4 years old, and it was a Wednesday night, and I had a big old slice there, and they had really, I was bad shape. And actually the next week I went and directed the choir, I shouldn't have, and I burned, it would burn. But anyway, Hannah came up to me, and I'm laying on the sofa, and they're getting ready to go to church on Wednesday night. She came down, all of a sudden they're ready to go out the door, and here's Dad in his robe laying on the sofa. And she looked at me. She has this little four-year-old face, and she says, aren't you going to church? Yeah, I can just see her right now. And Janice says, no, Daddy's not feeling well. He's not going to be able to go. And says, are you just going to lie there? Yeah. Listen, I ought to go to church if for no other reason than to convince my kids that God's important and we ought to fear Him. If for no other reason. So I'm not getting anything out of the message. Well, at least teach them to fear God. Now, that love is the bond of perfectness. That love that doesn't care about me, cares about others, is that mark of maturity. Colossians 3:12 says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, watch, bowels of mercy, feel it from the very depths of your being, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. If you want to catch these, I'm going to tell you, it's Colossians 3:12. You might want to go back and look at these. Listen, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as God, as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, love, which is the bond of perfectness, the mark of maturity. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Just don't worry about it. Let God take care of it. Put it in Him who judges righteously. Put it in His hands. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. So when we begin to love like this, we know that God is working His plan in us. All of a sudden, it's not about us. Going to church is not about me. Now, I want to get something, and I want to go, but the fact is, I want to go and get... Listen, you start learning, you start going to church and learn to be able to do something to pass on to somebody else, you'll learn more. As soon as you decide, I'm learning this so I have something to give somebody else so I better understand it, you'd be surprised it changes your whole perspective on church. At that point you say, well, I don't know, the preacher's kind of loud and kind of long, but I might get one more nugget to use. You don't know, I repeat myself, but to be honest with you, I repeat Dr. Belcher a good bit. I repeat Dr. Smith a good bit. I repeat Curtis Hudson a little bit, and I repeat Jack Hiles a little bit. And who was it here this morning? Harold Seitler. Yeah, I repeat. See, I don't even know. Yeah. I repeat Harold Seitler. We say what do you mean you do that? There's nothing new under the sun. Truth is still truth. And if it worked for me, it'll work for you. And listen, you learn these things, and so maybe there's something that I'll say. Say, well, the preacher always says da 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 da. Hopefully, we say that mostly, it ends up being a scripture. But listen, you learn what you can, and you decide it's not about me, because you say, well, you know, I'm okay. I don't need this. But what about that other person? Are you living for the love of another person? You love that other person. What if they do that? What if they go to hell? What if the fact that I just blew off church for a few weeks was enough to tell them that church is really no big deal, God's no big deal? Why are we worried about this? It's just a waste of time, a lot of rules, a lot of mess. You got, and once you give your money, and we'd be better off, a bunch of hypocrites down there anyway. Why don't we just get out of that mess and go do something else? Man, what a crying shame would that be? God's plan develops love. Watch. And love exhibits itself in the fruit that we bear. Hang on. If we expect to be productive in the work of the Lord as we strive together, we need to have a good testimony. We do the right things and do not allow ungodliness into the lives if we can help it in any way. Look at verse 10. Let me go back here. Look at verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in the knowledge, as you get to know him, and in all judgment and decisions we make, what we do with our life, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ. That ye may approve things that are excellent. Now watch, he said, I want your love to abound in knowledge and in judgment. Knowledge and knowing who he is, and judgment and knowing how to make the right decision based on the love that we're supposed to have for others. You follow that? Not making it, what's convenient, what I want, what I think we ought to have, what I deserve. I'm not making my decisions on that. I'm making my decisions based on what is best for those around me in concerning their walk with God. That's a Christian. And then he says, that ye may approve things that are excellent. That word approve means to give approval to good things. To not allow or give approval for things that are not good. That ye may approve things. Now, as you're making your decisions, your judgments, that what you're approving are things that are good. What you're approving occur in your life. What you consent to do with your life, what you're going to do with your family, that those things, what you've approved to happen, are good things, not fleshly things, not wrong things, not just, who cares? And that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. In other words, our testimony needs to be real and not put on. I'm going to have to stop here. Now, love rejoices in the truth, rejoices not in iniquity. 1 Corinthians 13. A person can say, well, let me help you. I'll try to do what I want. I'll try to do what you need and so forth. But love, if it's real, is sincere. Love does something. It's kind of like faith. The Bible says faith without works is dead. If what I believe doesn't change what I do, then what good is the faith? I can say I believe it all I want. Talk is cheap. If my love doesn't change what I do, then it's just talk, and talk is cheap. I don't care. You say, I just have a hard time with that. I'm not going to buy it. You can't tell me you love your wife and cheat on her too. Well, that's just the kind of way I get. But I love her. No, you don't. You want some things she can give you. But if you loved her, it wouldn't be what she's given to you. It would be what you're doing for her. You forsake all others, keeping yourself only unto her, so long as you both shall live. That's love. Why I love her? Well, then why did you call her all those dirty words? Well, I don't know, but I love her. If you love her, then why did you beat her? Well, I love. No, you don't love her. You just say you love her. That's not love. You don't beat somebody to get something good out of them. You're taking out your hurts and all those kind of things. And we all may have had times when, but by the way, that's sin. It ought to be confessed and forsaken.
Can you imagine Mr. Carl coming to, you dirty bunch of rotten kids, I just wish you,
huh? Isn't that right? And look at me like, what in the world? Now, there are some times that, okay, we got to get to work here. All right, come on now, pick up the trash, let's get going, you know.
He's training you, but he still loves you. In fact, he trains you because he loves you. The Bible says if you don't train, you hate him. You got to learn how to do. He wants you to be able to be grown-ups who can do something. And why does he do that? Why does he take his Sunday afternoon to do that? Miss Patty and the Mullers, Miss Liz and Mr. Bill and other folks who are here. The McConkies are there sometimes, and I think Miss Jerry comes some. Why do they do that? Because they have nothing else to do? Because they love you.
So I don't think they yelled at me. I don't think they yelled. Yeah, they do. Because they told you not to do that.
And that's what I'm saying. Love makes a difference. It changes what you do. So our testimony is an expression of the grace of God. So God's plan is working in us so that he can work through us. This, what we're doing, is bigger than sitting in a pew. It's bigger than have coffee on Sunday morning at Sunday school class. It's bigger than having a sweetheart banquet and having good food. Why do we do all that? To make a difference in someone's life. That's what it's all about. If it stops doing that, it's a waste of time. It's bigger than trying to have the best music department in town. I don't know if we do, but I don't go anywhere else, so I don't know. But that's not the point. Point is that we do the best so that we can draw folks to Christ. We do it sincerely, not as a show, so it draws others to Christ. We are to strive together. I'm not asking you all to do it all. I'm not saying as one person, you got to do all this. No, that's not the way God says it either. We strive together. The faith of the gospel. Father, these folks have been very patient with us again tonight. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity we have to be in your house. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity you give us to serve, to have the ministry of reconciliation, to be able to bring others to Christ, to be able to make a difference in somebody else's life. Whatever way it may be, however you've called us as a member of the body, we all have different jobs and different abilities and different skills, and yet, Lord, you bring it all together to do the work, and the work is that none shall perish. May we get the vision that you have for us. Heads are bowed and